Well, we are continuing our series, really on the life of Moses, but we've been asking ourselves some questions. We're really asking Moses, if you like, the questions. Moses, what was it like? And we asked that question in the first day, even though it was mostly an introduction. What was it like to owe so much to so many? And then we began to ask the question last week, what was it like to have the best of both worlds? And we're really still thinking about that as we come to the Word of God today. But we read from Exodus and chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 11. Exodus chapter 2 and from verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And they said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Tendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 14. So Moses, what was it like to have the best of both worlds? We talked about the family that he was placed with until he was weaned. That was Amram and Jochebed, his parents. And how that they, in spite of all they were going through as captives, as slaves in Egypt, yet they never lost their identity in God. And also we emphasize that they have a good foundation laid in Moses' life. And we'll see how that comes through as we think about this passage and the other passages that refer to this period in time throughout the Word of God. They laid a good foundation, and it's as well they did, because that was going to be tested. Now, if you were going to say goodbye to your preschooler little boy, what would you want him to take with him into his life? You might never see him again. Whenever he would go from your little humble home, he would be going to the place where Pharaoh's daughter lived. And it would just be a completely other world. An amazing world it would be. But the problem is this. Pharaoh's daughter would have completely different values to those of Amram and Jochebed. Maybe Amram and Jochebed talked about this because they knew it was going to happen. They knew it would come. And it might well be in my imagination that Jochebed being the mum and Moses being so small, that she would have found ways in which she could get those truths into the heart and mind and memory of this little boy, so that they would stick with him in a way that would endure throughout the rest of his life. Do you know, that's still a challenge today. That's still a challenge. Maybe she used a little song. How many of us remember the Bible stories through a song? Mr. Noah built an ark. The people thought it such a lark. But you get the gist of the story in a little song. And all the little youngsters that went to Sunday school along with me, I'm sure many of them today are out in the world, but I often think, I wonder, do they remember that little song? How did Moses cross the Red Sea? Shamgar had an ox goad. You know that little chorus? 12 spies went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were Baptists. Oh, listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. And on it goes. So maybe she taught me a song that might have went something a wee bit like this. Abraham had faith in God. God made him a promise that 400 years would pass till he come and free us. Wouldn't that be simple? Can you imagine that wee youngster going into the palace of Pharaoh's daughter. And this would be in his mind. Or perhaps every night when it came to storytelling time, the time that parents love to spend with their children. Oh, it's your turn tonight, dear. No, I did it last night. And it would be the same wee story over and over and over again. Why? Because it was the important story. And it would be how God made that promise to Abraham that, yes, they would go through a terrible time, but better days would come and 400 years would pass. If you had something important to pass on to your children, what would it be? If you're a parent, what are you passing on to your children? If you're a grandparent and you have an influence, what are you passing on to your children? It's not all about providing for them and getting them the best education and start in life, because this is the best of both worlds we're still thinking about. Moses had all that. And we're going to see how far that took him. Remember how we closed our last study? Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, his parents would be asking themselves the question, our little boy, we don't know what they called him, you know. It was Pharaoh's daughter who calls him Moses, and we don't know that little detail. I'm sure they asked themselves the question, our little boy, when he goes into this completely different world, will he get brainwashed? Or what will he remember? And he does grow up, and we read that, of course, in each of the accounts. I like the account we read in the book of Acts. Stephen, the deacon, who becomes, of course, the first martyr. And before he's martyred, he preaches a wonderful sermon. And he's filled with the Holy Ghost, remember, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And as he preaches, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. So he's preaching under inspiration, and Luke, who records his words, is also inspired to write these words. So the little extra things that we find in the commentary, if you like, in Acts chapter 7, are God-breathed. And we read from verse 20 of Acts 7. Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, that refers to being placed in the river, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And this bit's very interesting. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, to say that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians is quite a statement to make, especially if you watch any documentaries at all. There's been one recently about the Nile. And if you think about all the others about Tutankhamun and so on, you'll get a wee bit of an idea of how advanced the Egyptian civilization was. Architecture. The pyramids, vast temples. Their engineering, their calculations, their inventions. Nothing couldn't be overcome. Their literature, their hieroglyphics, the way they wrote and the pictographic style of how they wrote. Their art, their religion, philosophy, politics. Then their agriculture, their irrigation, how they use to the full what God had given them in the banks of the Nile. Their navigation, their astrology, their science, their medicine. So whenever you think about that, and you remember what we just read from the lips of Stephen, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's some statement to make, isn't it? But not only that, we also see that he did well because he was mighty in words and deeds. He passed not only the theory, but the practical. That's what that's saying, simply. He mastered it. He had a master's. So I would hazard a guess that he was no different from all of us in that there were things that particularly interested him. I mean, there's a lot number of people who were in class with me didn't like history. I did, but the majority of them didn't. But we did it anyway. And there were probably ones who didn't like RE and I did, and so on. You could go down through the list. And I'm sure he was no different. But he must have been very applied. Put it this way, he was given every opportunity. He was exposed to the latest discoveries. And that would all suggest that Moses was destined for great things in Egypt. There's no question of that. All of that would not have been put into his life if that were not so. But there's something else. And sometimes you can so easily skip over the little details. Because it was Pharaoh's daughter who gave him all of this privilege, who opened up this whole world to him. And yet we read, Pharaoh's daughter took him and nourished him as her servant? No. As a social experiment? No. As her son? Clear and plain. All the school reports would have gone to her. And all this time, he's growing and growing. Again, you know what I'm like. I like to try and imagine and visualize. It's not enough just to look at black and white print on a page. We miss so much when we simply do that. But to visualize, to try and go there, to try and picture the scene. And in my mind, anyway, I picture Moses in the Egyptian style. Why would he not? So, the shaved head look. I'm sure if Jochebed caught sight of him, she'd be thinking, oh dear, 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 where his lovely curls go? Look at that head. You know, there's many a parent in the 21st century has also looked at their son or daughter and the little changes in their appearance, let's say they're not always welcome. I'm sure that she despaired if that were so. Then she maybe seen him another day and she thought, is that black eyeliner I see? And if you know anything about the Egyptians, you'll notice that that was the style at the time, even with the men. And then she maybe caught sight of him another day and she says, he's now wearing bracelets. And worse, Amran, he's wearing anklets to match. And on it would go. And all I'm doing is saying that to you because there might just be somebody here and you despair a wee bit. But always remember, in somebody's life, you don't know what the last chapter is until you get there. Remember that. And these things will happen. The influences will come in. I don't believe Amran and Jochebed, whether they ever saw him or not, but in their heart they would have been praying and praying and trusting him to God. You can be no different. Maybe they were thinking more importantly, not so much about the outward, and there is a vast difference between the outward and the inward. Remember that. It's a Northern Ireland thing that we've lost. But they would have been thinking about the real Moses, and they'd be saying, will he come to love his life as a prince in Egypt so much that he's going to forget all about us? In fact, they maybe weren't so worried that he would forget about them, but forget about God, the God of Israel. Or maybe they would worry, will he turn a blind eye to all that's going on in that hard labour camp down the road where we're all working and making bricks? Where we're sweating and exhausted because of the hard rigour with which Pharaoh is making us work. He'll turn a blind eye to that. He'll want nothing to do with it. He'll wash his hands. He'll pretend that isn't his world at all. Those would have been greater worries that they would have had. You know what I think is wonderful in all of this? God didn't take an educated man to use him. God took the baby of a slave to use him and then placed him where he could be educated. But in doing so, he was placed in an arena of temptation. God looked at the might of Egypt undoubtedly, unquestionably, the greatest civilization at that time, and probably for many, many, many years after. And God's planning to deliver the people. And who does he use? He sees a wee family that were a family of faith, because in Hebrews 11, by faith his parents, we know that. This lowly, oppressed, laboring family. But God says, I can trust this family to instill something into a child. And I can, through that child, take him through the palace for 40 years. And he'll come out the other end, still remembering that I am the God of all creation. God's taking the least to conquer the greatest. That's a wonderful theme in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Isn't that pretty well emphasized? Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And I love this bit, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The from rags to riches tale in the life of Moses brings him to an opportunity in life where there's a great adventure that could lie ahead. He could do anything. He really could do anything. And if the brainwashing of the instruction of Egypt didn't work, surely the temptations of the flesh would do it. Well, we imagined Moses' parents asking the question, would their son be brainwashed? And the answer is, it didn't happen. Amen. So, it's important to lay that foundation. It didn't happen. All those years, Acts 7 and 23, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Couldn't be plainer. Did you get it? 40 years pass. And there's so little detail about that period of time compared with all the books it takes to fill up the rest of the Acts of Moses. Quite a chunk of that 40 years, of course, would have been used in education. But remember, his education started as soon as he arrived as a toddler in Egypt. So even if we did say that he was a student, that's a long time to be a student to the age of 40. I know there are some eternal students out there. And no matter what they do, they go on and do something else. They just never seem to be able to cope with real life. And they just live, I know one of them anyway. I don't know many doctorates he hasn't got. He just never seems to be able to let go and work. But 40 years is still a long time. Maybe he was waiting for that period of 40 years for Pharaoh to die. A wee bit like Prince Charles. He's been waiting a long time, hasn't he? And our dear Queen has no notion of dying. And it might just be something along those lines. And he's hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. Because maybe Moses, in knowing the prophecy of God and the promises of God and the commandment of God and the purposes of God, maybe he thought that he was in a position of influence. And after Pharaoh would die, that there would be an opportunity for him to do some good if he succeeded him. Stephen's words again. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Do you see what was still there? All those years later, He supposed that his brethren would have understood how that by his hand God would deliver them, but they understood not. And that's an important place in our study in the life of Moses. We've read what we find in Exodus chapter 2. We've read what we find in Acts and chapter 7. And we can see that the beating of the Hebrew slave by an Egyptian was wrong and unfair and uncalled for. It amounted to abuse, even torture, you could say. And if we follow this event to its conclusion, and we see what Moses does, and then that he flees for his life, we might think that he was left with no choice. The fact that he runs away to Midian is because of what he did in overreacting, and he runs away, and he had no choice but to run. But here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. This sheds further light on this part of our story from verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When was that choice made? Because if he goes out, sees this wrong being done, smites the Egyptian, hides his body, discovers that everybody knows about it, it's not hidden at all, and then he runs away, there's not much of a choice involved in that, it would appear. So when I look at that, I suggest that the choice was made when Moses decided to go from the palace to the Hebrew ghetto. Now, he had some idea from his childhood of what the conditions would be like there. But he wasn't prepared for what he was about to witness. Notice the term brethren, how it's emphasized. His brethren, his brethren, his brethren. This is a man who knows none of them. He's lived apart from them all his life. He probably could hardly recognize Aaron and Miriam because you change a good bit over 40 years, you know. Just watch me for the next 40. But here he comes on the scene. He's made this choice to do this. He's turning his back on Egypt. And he goes out to his brethren. And something happens he didn't expect. This act of brutality and cruelty is in front of him. And suddenly he feels something rise up within himself. And it's this brotherly affiliation. And it's not with the Egyptian. Didn't Amram and Jochebed do a good job? All those years with all those people in all of those fashions and styles and all of that education. And as soon as this thing happens, Moses doesn't identify with the Egyptian. He identifies with his brethren, the Hebrews. I think again of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12, this time 26, talking about us as the body of Christ, our brethren, that's you and me. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. If one member be honoured, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. How concerned are we when our brothers and sisters in the Lord suffer? You see, he hadn't been brainwashed. Egypt didn't erase what that humble home had placed there. He knew who he was. Also, I suggest that he hadn't lost sight of God's promises given through Abraham. Again, Hebrews 11 and 26 says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. What was that? Well, back to Genesis 15 and 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that's not theirs. They'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. 400 years were slipping by, and Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses wasn't slow. Moses was able to see the signs of the times. I wonder, friends, today, do you read the signs of the times around you? Because we're not waiting for Moses to appear. We're waiting for Jesus. Are we reading the signs? Oh, I'm not saying you calculate it down to a day or an hour, because that would be wrong. The Bible says no man knoweth the day nor the hour. In fact, all of the illustrations about Jesus coming are illustrations that suggest that it will happen in a way that nobody will know unexpectedly at the day and the hour. But we can certainly be expecting that it will come. But do we live in light of that? Do you know how we'll know if we do live in light of that? How many folk we have in the gospel meeting tonight? Because the fact that we invite nobody suggests that we don't think the Lord will come for another while. That's the reality, isn't it? Now, there was no mention of a great deliverer in the prophecy, just a great deliverance. And it would result in the Egyptians coming under judgment and the Hebrews being liberated with benefits. Moses knew that. Wonder, did he become impatient one day and step out of the palace, stepping back into the world that he had come from, a world he really barely didn't know? But he was going to do so awaiting God's liberation. Maybe he saw the corruption and the evil, the occult, the paganism inside the walls of the palaces of Egypt, the immorality, the corruption on every level. Maybe he saw that. And maybe he said, this must be judged by God, this system. Isn't it interesting today that although you can go to Egypt and see these wonderful temples and great structures and all the rest of it, they're empty. The tombs are raided. Dust and sand is everywhere. In fact, most of what we now see had to be excavated. It's as if God just put a big blanket over it. And maybe Moses had in his mind the fact, God's going to do something, and he's going to judge the people that I am part of at this minute, which is the Egyptians, and he steps out knowing that. We don't know. But he witnesses this act of barbarism towards his fellow Hebrew. And he has to make a split decision. Let me tell you this. We have to make split decisions in life. And those are the times when we feel the Lord. Things are thrown at us we didn't expect. And we have to, sometimes, as we would say, think on our feet. But often we don't have time to do much thinking on our feet. And perhaps a rash word comes out. Perhaps a rash action. Remember we read earlier there from Hebrews, choosing rather, a choice was made. We asked the question, didn't we? Moses, what's it like to have the best of both worlds? Now would another question would be an interesting one to ask him. Moses, what was it like when you were faced with making choices? Because there are good choices and bad choices we can make. Moses chose his true kinship. That was good. He leaves the palace. He makes his way towards his people. But then he chooses the wrong action. A wrong action that would set him back years. Now he's not a teenager here. He's a mature adult. And just because you're a mature adult here today doesn't mean to say that you can't act like a teenager or act like a child. What does Stephen's account say? When he was full 40 years old, he supposed his brethren would have understood that God by his hand, even though God has said nothing in the prophecy that there would be a great deliverer, just a deliverance, that God by his hand would deliver them. So according to the inspiration of the Spirit in the New Testament, Moses made a supposition. He supposed the Hebrews would think that if anybody's going to kickstart this great deliverance, surely it must be Moses. He's our man in the palace. You can always be wary when you have your man in the palace or in Stormont or in Westminster. Because do you know something? They're only men and women. We have a man in the glory. And he'll never let us down, will he? But they would have been thinking Moses, well, he thought they'd be thinking that Moses would be on their side. But they weren't really on his side. They weren't reading off the same page. He makes a choice to kill the Egyptian. Perhaps even in doing that, here he is, this great man, and this oppressed people, and he steps out and he has this supposition in their head that they are looking to him in some way. Do you know, it's always good to know your people. Many's a man lost an election because he didn't know his people. And he had a supposition that they would understand. And on that, he makes a split-second decision to kill the Egyptian. And you know what he thought, perhaps? This will help my street cred. These boys will all be around me. I'll be the great hero. I'll be carried shoulder high throughout the camp of the Hebrews. Moses, look what he did. He got rid of so-and-so for us. But when he was making that choice to kill the Egyptian, he did have a second to think, because we read this, he looked this way and that way. He wasn't worried that a Hebrew would see him, he was worried that an Egyptian would see him. And he kills him. His brethren could only be expected to understand or not understand if they knew what he had done. And that suggests to me that he wasn't worried that the Hebrews saw what he did. Only that the Egyptians didn't. But instead of them getting the message, I'm your friend, I'm on your side, I'm here for you, the message is muddled. And he does something else. Another choice is made here. Do you see this, how this is going? Makes one good choice, I'm going to go to be with the Hebrew people. But then he makes a bad choice to react in the way he does. Now he makes another choice, I'm going to hide the body. You know, there's many, many Egyptian things that are being uncovered to this very day, as we've said. And it's taken 3,000 years for that to happen in many cases, maybe near four. But it didn't take long for this one to be discovered. What are we hiding? Numbers 32 and 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. David and Bathsheba. Story of the ewe lamb. Nathan presents that to them. Thou art the man. Saul and the Amalekites. Samuel says, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep? Achan and the spoil. Joshua knows something's wrong. We should have been able to conquer Ai. Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. One wrong choice after another. So here he comes, and he's now sending out a mixed message, and nobody is listening. Do you know something? Nobody will listen to me if my life's not right. It's a fact, isn't it? If our testimony as a fellowship is not right, nobody's going to listen to us. Nobody's going to want to listen to us. I'll not give you 5 seconds. And we're going to have to go round the doors and speak to people. And if we're sending out a mixed message, nobody will listen. I think maybe our time is gone. But the next day he shows himself to them again. But this time something else happens. On the following day he appeared to them, this is the Hebrews, as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you're brothers. Why are you injuring each other? Moses had compartmentalized, there's a big word, his sin. He reckoned it was only wrong in the eyes of the Egyptians, but not in the eyes of the Hebrews. He further reckoned that it wouldn't be considered sin in the eyes of the Hebrews. You know, there are loads of things out there today, and people don't consider them to be sin. Does that mean it's not? Depends who you ask. And that's the problem, especially for young people. This mixed message being sent out to you today. This is all right, that is all right, and the other thing is all right. But in whose eyes is it all right? The fact that he appears the very next day at the very same spot, there's not too many murderers turn up at the scene of the crime the following day. That would make CID's job very easy, wouldn't it? But here he does. And I think he thought that he would be accepted as the great hero now. The word would have got round the Hebrew establishment, who Moses was. And then he finds this other scene he's not expecting. Has he much wisdom and maturity after this 40-year period? Has he really? You see, that's something education can't give you. It can't give you spiritual maturity or wisdom. And one bad choice leads to another. You know what I find interesting? That little detail that before he killed the Hebrew, the Egyptian, he looked one way and he looked the other. He didn't look up. That would have made all the difference. Remember Nehemiah, whenever he had to come before the king and he was so nervous and fearful. But as he's talking to the king, he inwardly speaks to the God of heaven. He looks up. Instead of lifting up his hand, if he'd lifted up his eyes and his heart and looked up, what a difference that would be. That, you see, would be the result of wisdom. And so many things that we now regret, we do so because we didn't look up. Oh, we looked out. We maybe looked forward. But we didn't look up. May God help us to think about this question we've been asking Moses. Moses, what was it like when you were faced with making choices? And bless us for his name's sake. We'll maybe cut out the last hymn, sorry about that, and we'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for speaking through your word. Lord,